again to Covenant Church. We're going to continue to worship by hearing
this morning. We're going to be continuing our study of the seven deadly, or the seven root sins that the Bible talks about. And today, we're going to be looking at the sin of lust. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 6, and we're going to be reading verses 12 through 20. And if you don't have your Bible, the words should be behind me on the screen. Let's hear from our God. Verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how your word is sufficient to guide and direct us in all matters of life. Lord, we ask as we look to your word this morning that you would guide us and direct us and inform us on all areas related to purity, related to lust, related to sexual immorality, that you would expose the lust of our hearts. Lord, we ask that we would have clarity on your word. We ask that we would be able to put specific sins to death. We ask that we would honor you with how we use our bodies. Because you have bought our bodies. They are not our own, Lord. We ask that we would glorify you in our bodies. Give us clarity in how to do that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Each of the deadly sins that we've looked at takes God's good and gracious design and bends it out of shape. These sins twist what God has made for joy, what he's made for worship, what he's made for human flourishing, into something aimed at personal pleasure, aimed at control, and aimed at status. These seven deadly sins take a good thing and end up making it an ultimate thing that we become enslaved to. Lust takes love and twists it out of shape and bends it for our desire for personal satisfaction. Love reflects Christ, love is selfish, and love is pure. But lust is an act of the will that's led by selfish desire that causes us to use the other person. Lust is a strong desire for something that is not yours. And specifically this morning, we'll see that lust is sexual desire for someone or something that is not your spouse. This can be adultery. This can be pornography. This can be sexual literature. This can be inappropriate media, but we'll see that love is selfless, or lust is selfish. Love cares for your spouse, your fiance, or your boyfriend or girlfriend, whereas lust takes from your spouse. It takes from your fiance. It takes from your boyfriend or girlfriend. Love is focused on the good of the other person, but lust is focused on my cravings, on my appetite, and on my escape from reality. Today, our hope is to see lust for what it really is. Lust is a liar. And from 1 Corinthians 6, Paul counters these lies with the reality that Christ is Lord. Today, we're going to focus on four lies that lust tells us. We'll see the lie of appetite, the lie of isolation, the lie of autonomy, and the lie of our impulse. Let's start with the lie of our appetite. Lust tells us, this desire is only natural. My desires rule me. Lust tempts us to think, I feel, therefore I should follow it. It says, my desire is king. My body only exists to satisfy me. We encounter this lie everywhere in our culture today. We're bombarded with it in ads. We see it in social media. We see it on our Instagram Explore page. We see it in apps like Tinder, which dominate the dating landscape. And we see it in our modern dating culture that's more focused on hooking up than focused on the good of the other person. In this lie, we desire what is easy rather than what is good and what is holy. And maybe you might respond to this lie by saying, well, most people struggle with this. Or, I have a crazy sex drive. Well, the desire itself is not permission to sin. And we said that lust was indeed a strong desire. And this strong desire is natural because sex is a good thing created by our loving Heavenly Father. And if you don't believe that, read Song of Solomon, because Song of Solomon is clear and at times shockingly clear that sex is a good thing that God has given to us. But this desire becomes distorted when it is outside the bounds of marriage. This desire becomes distorted when it forgoes self-control and forgets purity. This desire becomes distorted when we use other people or we use media for sexual fulfillment. This desire becomes distorted when my sexual urges guide my decisions rather than the will of our good and gracious Heavenly Father. And I believe that Paul counters this lie in 1 Corinthians 6:13 when he says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but the body is meant for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Your body, which includes your sex drive, is meant for the Lord. Since God is our creator, we owe our bodies to him. And since he is the designer, he knows its best purpose and its best use. And since Christ claims your body, he claims your body's purpose. Your body is an instrument for worship, not a playground for our desires. Your sex drive is not your master. Jesus Christ is. The second lie that lust tells us is the lie of isolation. Lust tells us, this only affects me. This is private. No one will know what I do behind closed doors. Lust isolates us. It causes us to withdraw emotionally from our spouse, our friends, and our church community. This lie causes a shift in our affections. We desire fantasy more than we desire real relationships. We'd rather daydream about someone's revealing outfit. We'd rather read things that stir our desire. We'd rather click around on the internet rather than work on intimacy with our spouse. This lie also shapes our desire for secrecy over our desire for holiness. We would rather hide instead of being healed. We'd rather not bring up our lust rather than repent and acknowledge that this is wrong. This lie causes us to box up parts of our life and compartmentalize areas of our life away from Christ. And this sin becomes deadly if there's a difference between the Sunday you or the worship team you or the you at MC versus the weekday you or the workplace you or the private you. And Christ counters this lie by saying, you are joined to me. You are in Christ. This is what we believe when we talk about the doctrine of union with Christ. And Paul uses the phrase in Christ or in him 160 times in his letters to explain our identity as believers and our salvation, what it means for us that we are in Jesus Christ. One author explains union with Christ by saying we enter into a vital, a personal, and a profoundly real union with the incarnate, crucified, resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom all the blessings of salvation come to us. Because of our union with Christ, this causes us to abstain from sexual immorality in all of its forms. And Paul makes that clear from 1 Corinthians 6:15 through 17. Hear these verses again. He asks us, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? We are united with him." He says, "Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." So, believer, you are a member of Christ. You are in him. And this union is not just a spiritual thing that's somewhere out there, but this is a real reality that should impact your body, because your body is united to Jesus Christ. And in the clearest way possible, he urges us never to have sexual intimacy with anyone other than our spouse. Lust disgraces our Lord. Sexual intimacy brings our Lord into what is vile. Because your choices are never private. Everything you do involves Jesus Christ. This should change your thinking about sexual sin, because it's no longer something recreational. Rather, it is relationship betrayal against your Savior who is united to you, Jesus Christ. And I would urge you that if you are saved, remember that indeed you are united with Christ, and this has implications for how you should live. And if you're struggling with sexual sin, I would urge you to know that you are not too far gone. Because yes, this sin is vile, but you can repent and turn to Christ. There is freedom that is found in confessing your sins. Because lust tells you that you are isolated and this is a lie, in reality, you are united to Christ. And confession helps stir our affection towards Christ and reminds us of what is real in Scripture. This passage calls you to depend on him as you fight sexual temptation. I would urge you to ask yourself, where has secrecy began to shape your habits, your relationships, and even your emotional availability? What parts of your spiritual life, when it comes to your prayer, when it comes to reading God's word, when it comes to your worship, where have these grown dull because I'm protecting private sin? And maybe you're here today and you're honestly struggling with lust and you're wondering if lust is indeed better. I would encourage you to ask yourself, has lust ever actually satisfied you? Has it been a good master to follow? Has sleeping around satisfied you? Has pornography filled the longings of your heart? Jesus is the only one who can satisfy you. A relationship with him is better. And if you're here and you don't believe in Jesus and you're wondering, why are we even talking about this? And you might be saying that, why are we even worrying about lust? It's a good thing in my life. I urge you to ask yourself, like, and see how lust only brings destruction to you and those around you. You've seen how it has caused broken families. You've seen how it's never satisfied you. You've seen how it only brings shame and guilt upon you. I would urge you to repent and turn to Jesus Christ, because you are not too broken. You are not too far gone. There's no sexual sin that you can commit that is too much for Jesus. He welcomes the worst of sexual sinners. And we pray that you would be united to him this morning. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. He is better. The third lie that lust tells us is the lie of autonomy. And this is similar to the lie of isolation, but instead here, lust says that my body belongs to me. It says, I am in control. Lust insists I decide what I do with my body. I believe that this lie is destructive because here, lust tempts us to believe that our autonomy is more important than our personal holiness. And Christ counters this lie in 1 Corinthians 6, by saying, my spirit lives within you. Listen to verses 18 and 19 again. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Your body is not a pleasure machine for your impulses. Your body is a temple for for God's presence. Your body is not your possession. Instead, it has been given to you to steward. We believe that God has given us many things to steward in this life, many possessions, including our homes and our finances. But here, Paul calls us to recognize that our bodies are the most important and most valuable thing that he has given us to steward. Because all the other sins we commit are outside our body. For sexual immorality, we commit against our own body, which is not ours, it is his, because he has redeemed it and bought it with a price. And it's amazing that Christ has not left us to overcome the sin of lust on our own. Instead, he has given us the Spirit to live within us. As we consider our union with Christ and how we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to consider, many of us this morning are wearing wedding rings. If you're married, you probably have a wedding ring on. And that wedding ring is a symbol of the union that you have with your spouse. And in the same way, the Spirit within us is a symbol of our union with Christ. So our union with Christ and the fact that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit go together, and both of these realities help us live a life of holiness. And it's only out of our union with Christ and the fact that we are indwelled by the Spirit that we can indeed walk in a way that pleases God and forsakes lust. And because the Spirit has been given to us not only just to sit idle and to do nothing, it's not something that just doesn't affect our day-to-day, it's not only a spiritual or doctrinal idea, but instead, the Spirit animates us to holiness, makes us alive to the holy living that Christ has called us to do. It convicts us of our sin and causes us to repent and walk in newness of life. So I'd encourage you, next time that you think, my wife doesn't meet my needs, I will meet them myself. Next time you think, I deserve romance, even if it's not from my husband. Next time you think, I'm not doing anything physical, I'm just messaging and imagining a fantasy in my head. This autonomy might feel like relief, might feel like an escape, but it becomes slavery. And it promises affirmation and satisfaction, but it only delivers emptiness. Remember, your body is not your own. It was bought with a price. It is Christ's. Your body is united to his. He has given you the Spirit to indwell you. Your body does not belong to you. The fourth and final lie that lust tells us is the lie of impulse. And I think this is the lie that most of us might be most tempted to believe. And in this lie, lust says only the moment matters. Lust is always urgent. It's never something that it tells you can put off to another time. Lust tells you, don't think, just act on this impulse. Lust says there are no consequences. Lust promises a momentary escape from reality. But this is a lie. Hear this. Lust shrinks our world to a single moment of desire. Lust shrinks your world to a single moment of craving. And in order to see lust for what it really is, we must believe something better. Because lust collapses your identity, it collapses your imagination, and it collapses your future into one ecstatic moment now that's gone like a flash. Yet Paul urges you to look to Christ. He urges us to look to the future, and he calls us to look up and to look out for our resurrection hope that we have as believers. This is why lust is such a heinous sin. Because in verse 14, Paul says, God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Our body does not just exist here and now. In eternity, we aren't just amorphous blobs. We're not just floating spirits with cool wings. Rather, our bodies will be transformed. And if you are a son or daughter of the King, you will be raised, and your body will be transformed just like Jesus' is right now. And this is why it matters what we do with our body. And this makes the resurrection of Christ not just a doctrine that we confess and not just a statement in our beliefs, but rather this becomes a lens through which we can view our desires, our future, and our bodies. The resurrection offers hope for our souls, and it offers clarity on how we should use our bodies right now. And because of our coming resurrection, we have assurance that one day we will indeed see God and we will be in his presence. And this is the glorious moment when God's people, when we as his children, will truly see God for who he is. We won't no longer only see him dimly or see him partially or see him just through the sacraments or through sermons or through shadows, but instead we will see him face to face. And what's interesting is this moment when we see him face to face, when our bodies are resurrected, this is connected over and over again in Scripture with our purity. Listen to Matthew 5:8 in the Beatitudes. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We will see God someday, and then we will be perfectly pure in heart. That is our hope. Listen to 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, which offers greater clarity on this. "Beloved, we are God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." I think John's logic here is stunning, because our future sight of him produces present purity. Our hope in the resurrection and our hope in Christ's coming fuels our holiness in our walk with the Lord. And the promise of seeing Christ transforms how we use our body now. So I just ask you, do you hope in Christ? Is your hope in Christ so concrete and real that you can hope in the midst of lustful temptation? I encourage you, if you're struggling with lust, or if you're not struggling with lust, to cling to this verse either way. Commit it to memory and repeat it to yourself when you face tempting situations. Remind yourself that everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That is how we walk in a manner that is pure and honoring to our God, by hoping in him, remembering the resurrection, and remembering that we have a long future that awaits us in glory. Lust tells us that only the moment matters. But the resurrection says, and the second coming of Christ reminds us, that eternity matters, and the results of this start now. In this passage, Paul has given us four reasons why lust is a liar and why lust must not rule you. Because Christ already indeed rules us. Christ is Lord of the body. We are united to him. We are indwelled by his Spirit, and we await his coming. And now let's look in this passage at two exhortations, two commands that Paul gives us related to our holiness and related to lustful desire. Paul makes two commands here. The first command Paul gives us in this letter is to flee sexual immorality. Paul could not be more clear in this verse. We are told not to negotiate with lust. We are told not to manage lust, but rather we are indeed to wage war on our lustful desires. We are called to run from our sexual desires and to indeed kill them. This is not something that we should play around with. What Christ has done relates to this command that we should kill, run from, and flee sexual immorality and run towards Christ. Jesus makes this clear in Matthew 5. Listen to Matthew 5, 27 through 30. Jesus says, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Listen to these next two verses. I think they're shocking when we actually consider the implications. "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better to lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." We are told here clearly and decisively to remove any pathway for lust in our lives. Obedience to Christ's command should be preemptive and will often be inconvenient. I think often we forgo fleeing from lust because it is inconvenient. And I think there's at least four ways that we must flee from sin. We must kill this desire. We must kill lust in our hearts. And all of these have inconvenient applications for our lives. So let's look at these. So how do we do this? The first thing that we can flee from sin is to delete any digital gateway that you have. So if an app is causing you to sin, remove it. Delete it. Remove your account. If social media continues to cause you to lust, if the Instagram Explore page is too much to handle, if the random things TikTok throws your way continues to cause you to lust, I encourage you to delete it. Remove it. Flee from sexual immorality. I would encourage you to delete any form of private browsing on your computer and on your phone. This is what is causing you to lust. And I would encourage you, if you have to, I think the most inconvenient application of this truth is if you have to, get rid of your smartphone and get a dumb phone if it's continuing to cause you to sin. This is something that others have done. It's not abnormal, but it's taking serious the call to live in a way that is pure. I would encourage you that if there's a certain part of your day where you're often sinning, one thing that you can do on your router is just turn off your Wi-Fi access at that time. If at night you're more tempted to sin, you can cut off your internet from 10 p.m. to 6 a.m. or whatever it is for you. I think that Paul wants us to take this seriously because he also says in Romans 13, he calls us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So delete any gateway that causes you to lust. The second thing that I think Paul calls us to here is to dismantle any hidden or private spaces. Lust thrives in the dark. And I think lust is kind of like mold, because mold thrives in dark, damp, wet areas. It doesn't grow on the middle of your nice granite countertops. It thrives in places that are hidden, in places that are dark, in places that are damp. And this tells us that privacy is not always a good thing. And since one of the lies of lust that we've seen is isolation, we must do everything we can to expose our actions to others. One thing that you can do is there's a service, an app you can get called Covenant Eyes. And this is just a VPN that monitors everything you do on your phone and your computer. And it actually sends a report of everything you look at to an accountability partner. This is a clear way that you can dismantle hidden spaces in your life, because then your browsing is no longer private, but it is seen by others. And while, yes, this is inconvenient, but I think this is worth it when it comes to our fight for holiness. I think another way that we can apply dismantling hidden spaces is the reality of dating, because dating is not meant to be a hidden space. The purpose of dating is evaluation of this other person for marriage. It's not meant for intimacy. And you need others to help you evaluate this potential lifelong partner. And when lust comes into a relationship, it clouds your judgment and it causes you to sin. So let your parents, let your friends, let mentors in your life into your relationship for the purpose of holiness, for the purpose of exposing and asking, is this relationship pleasing to God? Am I honoring him with my relationship with this other person? I think another thing that fleeing sexual immorality calls us to is to disrupt our feeding patterns. We must starve whatever feeds our lust. Right now, many of us are eagerly anticipating spring, and some of us might have even started some plants in our house. So we look forward to planting them outside when it finally stops snowing. And you know that if you don't water those plants for months at a time, those plants will die because you aren't feeding them what they need to grow. In the same way, we must do that with patterns of lust. So wherever you go to watch pornography, wherever you go to read sexually explicit books, wherever you go to watch sexually inappropriate shows, you need to make sure those avenues are blocked and removed, because you must starve lust in the patterns of your life. Cut off these avenues. Lust is a deadly sin. You must flee and dismantle these patterns. I think the final thing is that we must distance ourselves from risky relationships. We must cut off any relationship that is causing you, even to the slightest degree, to tempt you to lust after this other person. So maybe it's a coworker who continues to make advances on you and flirt with you. You should avoid them. Do everything you can to cut them off. Maybe it's previous people that you've dated. I don't think there's any need to follow these people on social media anymore if they are a temptation to you. Maybe it's a friend who tempts you to destroy your marriage. It's not worth it. Distance yourself from that relationship. Maybe it's Tinder contacts that you have. Maybe it's other dating apps that you use that are causing you to lust and seek out different relationships that feed into our hookup culture. I urge you to remove them. These relationships are death. These relationships must be cut off. It's not worth tempting yourself. These relationships do not offer joy. These relationships will kill you. I believe that in order to cut off these sinful patterns, not only must we flee sexual immorality, but if we're fleeing from something, we must have something we are fleeing to. And we would do well to remember the exhortation that Paul gives Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, "So flee youthful passions, but pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue peace." How do we do that? Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. There's a number of ways we can apply this. We can memorize Scripture. This helps us and stirs us up to righteousness, faith, hope, and love as we see it in God's Word. Psalm 19 even says directly that, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Maybe this is a passage that you can memorize to remember that we need to store God's word in our heart so that we will not sin. So I just ask you, are you storing up God's word in your heart? Are you participating in things like Words to Live By? I think even in the name Words to Live By, we could just call them words, but they're words to live by. They give life. They put to death the deadly sins in our lives. I think another thing that we can do to pursue what is good is to practice gratitude. And we've heard this in many of the other sermons in our Deadly Sin series. But the reality is that gratitude kills sinful desire in all of its forms. And most clearly, it kills sin in the sin of lust. Be thankful for what you have. Be thankful for your spouse. Be thankful for the body that your spouse has. Find joy in it. Read Song of Solomon together and enjoy what God has given. And if he has not blessed you with that right now, take joy and practice gratitude in what God has given, because he has given an overabundance of other good things for you to find joy in. Because unlike our culture continues to tell us that you are defined by your sexual identity and your sexual expression, but this is not true. This is a lie. You are defined by your relationship with your Heavenly Father. The fact you are united to Christ the Son, you are indwelled by the Spirit, and he has given us every good and perfect gift that comes from above. Be grateful for these realities. I think the final thing that this points us to is that we should pursue these things in community. Because if lust thrives in isolation and in darkness, we must do so. We must pursue righteousness, faith, hope, and love with others. So our growth in Christ's likeness is a community project. It's done with the, if you look around in this room, if you're a member at Covenant Church, it is done with the people that are in this room. It's not meant to be done just in the privacy of your own home. I believe that the second exhortation that Paul gives us after telling us to flee sexual immorality, he tells us and reminds us and exhorts us to honor Christ in our body. This passage even concludes with the conclusion, "So glorify God with your body." He tells us we were bought with a price. As we honor Christ in our body, we remember that Christ has redeemed us, both our body and our soul. And Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection, in doing that, he has purchased a people for himself with his blood. So you are not your own. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says as he talks about the reality of our bodies. He says, "Your whole being belongs to God if you are a Christian. Every faculty, every natural power, every talent, every possibility of your being, every capacity of your spirit, all were bought. It would be an awful thing if any one of these were left out of the inventory. That would be a cursed part of the fabric of your being, but it is all bought with the blood. If you are indeed a redeemed man or woman, therefore keep the whole for Jesus. It belongs to him." I think Paul's exhortation to us here confronts us with something that is very opposite of our culture today. Because our culture tells us that if we own anything, we own our body. But Paul tells us that your body is not yours. Because first, your body is united to Christ. It's indwelled by the Spirit, and it's purchased by his death on the cross. But also, if you're married, your body is your spouse's. So in committing the sin of sexual immorality, not only are you betraying your spouse, but you're betraying your heavenly Father. We are called and reminded that our body is not yours. We know that we are called to stewardship of life. And the body is one of the clearest things that God has given us to steward. And since your body completely belongs to Christ, your body needs to be an instrument of his mercy to those around you. And I think as we think about the sin of lust, an interesting application that might not come to us naturally is that lust destroys our ability to live on mission. Since lust is the only sin that is against our bodies, we also are reminded that we are within our bodies, we are indwelled by the Spirit and called to be ambassadors for Christ. Well, the reality is we use our bodies, use the mouths that we've been given to proclaim the gospel to every man, woman, and child as we give them repeated opportunities to hear and respond to the gospel. So the reality is lust is not just a sin that happens behind the closed doors of your bedroom, but lust impacts every area of your life, and it impacts our mission in this community. We must kill sexual immorality so that we can continue to proclaim the gospel to a watching world. I think as we leave these imperatives that Paul has given us, we must remember Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. We've seen over and over again how he claims that he's Lord and what he's done for us, but we must remember that he's not just only our example in fleeing sexual immorality, but he is our righteousness. Jesus is the only human who ever loved perfectly and never lusted. Because of his love for you, because of his love for you as his child, that he has purchased by his blood on the cross, you are united with him and indwelt by his Spirit, and you have the hope of the coming resurrection. So when you have failed, because I think we all have failed in one way or another when it comes to sexual immorality, we remember that he has been faithful, and he continues to be faithful. When you have been ruled by desire rather than obedience, we remember that Christ perfectly desired and obeyed the Father's will on our behalf. And when we have used others for our sexual gratification, we look to Christ who gave himself for others, gave himself for us, gave his body to die on the cross for our sins. We must fight lust not to earn his love, but because we already have it as his children. We flee sin not to become his, but because we already are his. And we honor Christ in our bodies because Christ has given his body for us. Let's pray and continue to remember what Christ has done as we look forward to communion and worshiping through remembering his shed blood for us. Let's pray. Father, you are good. You have given your Son so that we can have a relationship with you. Lord, we know that lust is a deadly sin. We pray that we would take this seriously as we pursue holiness, along with our brothers and sisters that are even with us this morning. Lord, we pray that we would pursue Christ-likeness in all ways. Lord, remind us that we are united to your Son. Remind us that we are indwelled by the Spirit. And I pray that these things wouldn't be abstract things outside of us, but they would be real things that impact our day-to-day decisions. Because if lust is a thing that impacts our very bodies, we must proclaim that you are Lord over our body. We must remind ourselves that we are not our own, but that you have bought us. God, you are good. Thank you for these reminders. Help us to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling to which you have called us. Thank you for your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.